As I said this morning, I want to begin a new sermon series called Living Open-Handed. It's only three Sundays, this Sunday, the next two, and then Memorial Day weekend. I will be at my cabin for the weekend, and Ed Zappe is going to come and share a message with you. Ed is the vice president of our ministry council, does a lot here at Grace Church, and I just want to give him an opportunity to share what God put on his heart for May 29th with all of you as one of the leaders here at Grace Church. So that's going to be happening May 29th. For these next three Sundays, the series that I've entitled this is called Living Open-Handed. And we're going to talk about what that means today and just kind of bring that out through the next two Sundays as well. I'll use moms as an illustration of this a little bit later in the message, but first want to try and give you what I'm referring to as far as living open-handed and how I believe the scriptures are conveying that in reference to God. So living open-handed, as you can see, the person there has hands that are open. We're going to be talking about generosity. But generosity in terms of how the scriptures define generosity, and of course, who God is by nature. God is generous. He is good. Scriptures detail that from Genesis to Revelation. And so we're going to talk about what does that mean then for us as his image bearers. We're going to use the analogy of living open-handed. So we probably all know what it means to be tight-fisted. I think that's an expression we use here in Pennsylvania, being tight-fisted. If I'm holding something, obviously, and I'm holding on to it with a tight fist, if I told you to come take it out of my hand, you'd have a problem. You'd struggle pulling it out because of how I'm holding it, tight-fisted. And so you can be tight-fisted with this piece of paper, but in our vernacular, in American English, you can be tight-fisted with your money. You could be tight-fisted with your time. You could be tight-fisted with your talent or your skill that you have. Maybe even tight-fisted with your love, compassion, grace, mercy, you name it. Tight-fisted isn't simply, I'm saying, an expression for how we are with our finances, although that's oftentimes what we use. But we can live tight-fisted with our stuff and who we are as well. And what God is saying to Israel, we're going to talk about that in Leviticus, one of the early books in the Old Testament, and Deuteronomy, following just a couple of books after Leviticus, and how God was calling Israel to live open-handed, even using that language in Deuteronomy. So the next three Sundays, we're going to be talking about what it means to live open-handed as people of God and not tight-fisted. Now, in Israel, that was conveyed through, as we'll see when I read for Leviticus for you, that was conveyed through oftentimes agriculture. Because your sustenance, your ability to survive in that world, in that culture, depended on whether or not you had a good crop. And depending on how big your family was, you had to feed all of them. And so you might have a tendency to be tight-fisted with your stuff, with your crops. But if you turn to Leviticus, and I'll just put the verses I'm going to read for you up here on the screen, verse 9 and 10. We're actually going to be in Leviticus chapter 19. I'm just going to read these two verses. Just try and explain what Moses is saying to Israel in this book of Leviticus, and then we're going to jump into Deuteronomy and kind of expand on it a little bit. So just to orient you in terms of where we are in the Bible, if you've ever tried to read the Bible through in a year, you start strong in Genesis. I mean, it's how the world began. And then you're introduced to Abraham and his family. It's kind of fun to follow them along. And ultimately, you end in Egypt, and that kind of gets complicated towards the end of Genesis. And then you get into Exodus, and we're introduced to Moses. And that's a pretty fun story where you read about Moses and God doing the plagues and all kinds of miracles and bringing Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves, remember, for 400 years. And so he's bringing them out of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea, and they walk through it. It's all lots of fun, amazing stuff. And then you get to the book of Leviticus. And it's all about Levitical laws. And you're like, man, this is kind of boring. What does this have to do with me? And then you kind of flip through, oh, Matthew, chapter 1. This is exciting. And Jesus comes on the scene. But the Levitical laws are extremely important when you're trying to form a group of people who were slaves for 400 years. They're going to become a nation more numerous than the sand on the seashore, more numerous than the stars in the sky. What kind of nation are they going to be? That's the question that Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is answering. God is forming this people so that the world might know who the God they serve is. Okay, you say you serve Yahweh. Well, what's he all about? Leviticus is going to tell them that. Numbers is going to show them that. Deuteronomy is going to remind them of that, who this God is. See, you're born into a world. I'm born into a world. Well, it already exists. We have lots of laws. We have lots of customs. We have lots of celebrations. We do lots of things that are specific to the culture in which we find ourselves. And you didn't make that. You were born into it. And so when we go different places in the world, Americans have things about them that makes them unique. And just as when I was in India, in Northeast India, they had stuff about them that was unique. I have stuff about me that's unique. Where did all that come from? We inherited that. It's just who we are because of where we're born into. But God is kind of starting from scratch. They were slaves for 400 years. Who are they going to be, and how are they going to show the world who God is? That's why we have the book of Leviticus. They're going to do that. God's going to help them understand that. He's going to help them understand who he is. And by understanding who he is, they're going to understand themselves and their place and mission and purpose on planet Earth. And God says, all the world is going to find out who I am because you are showing them who I am. And so as boring as Leviticus can be, if we're reading through it, it's an extremely important book of the Bible for the Jews. I'm going to suggest to you, while we don't follow all these laws, there are certain theological principles embedded in these laws that are important for us. So that brings us to chapter 19 in Leviticus. If you have a study Bible, I don't know what the subtitle of it says. Mine says various laws. So these aren't specific like dietary restrictions or worship laws or foods that are forbidden, relations between sexual relations, relations between parents and children, relations between priests and people who weren't priests. This just says various laws. If you read chapter 19, we're not going to read the whole thing. If you read it, though, there's a lot of those laws that sound very familiar. They sound a lot like the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, they call that the Decalogue. Those Ten Commandments, while God built upon those things in Leviticus, those were some defining things about Israel. Defining things about who they were and about who God is. And so, interestingly, chapter 19 is kind of reiterating those Ten Commandments. And so, in the beginning of 19, verse 1, it says, I don't have it for you on the screen. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness, as we define in the Old Testament, is set apart. God is so other than us. Because he is, Israel had to approach him a certain way. Leviticus is telling us that. But God is calling Israel to be holy as I am holy because I'm setting you apart among the pagan nations to show them who I am. So he begins with that and then he proceeds to talk about each of you must respect your mother and father and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. That's in the Ten Commandments. Do not turn or Do not turn to idols and make metal gods for yourselves. That's in the Ten Commandments. He goes on to talk about some of those other Ten Commandments. Sandwiched in there is something very interesting, is verse 9 and 10. This isn't found in the Ten Commandments, but I think it's important as God is forming a people, making this covenant with them, and saying, this is how you're going to be defined. People will know me because they see this in your life. Verse 9 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. So you got a crop of wheat out in the field, and you're harvesting it for food for your family, maybe food that you can take to market and sell or whatever to support your family. Moses says, God is saying, don't do it to the very ends of your field. Leave some there. Don't harvest all of it. Verse 10 says, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Again, you got a vineyard. You're going to use that to provide for your family, oftentimes to provide money for yourself. Don't go through the vineyard a second time. Leave some grapes there. If they fell on the ground, leave them on the ground. What is God trying to tell Israel? Right after those two verses, we have verse 11, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Verse 12, do not swear falsely by my name or so profane the name of your God. All Ten Commandments seems to suggest that this is something important. That this is more than just checking off a box, this idea of generosity. That's what they're being. If I don't go to the end of my field, I leave some for other people to have. That's pretty generous of me. My life depends on that crop. I don't harvest it all. I leave some for others. God is calling Israel to be generous because he is showing them that he himself is generous. He showed them that through Exodus. I mean, look at all the ways in which he provided for them. He shows them that through Numbers as they're wandering in the desert. And he shows them that and says, I will bless you. And Moses is reminding them that in Deuteronomy. Over and again, God is showing Israel how generous he truly is. You know, we just had a lot of rain the last couple of days. In July, we'll be complaining that we need rain. We did nothing to get the rain. God just sent it. Without it, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Nothing would grow. We couldn't harvest anything. I know science is progressing a long way, but without fields and God's provision, we wouldn't eat. And so God shows all of creation that he is generous, and he's showing Israel that he's generous. And because I am generous, God is saying in Leviticus, you are called to be generous as well. God in chapter 19 is focusing on some of the primary concerns about this covenant, defining features of who you are as my people, image bearers. You're going to show everybody who I am. And in the midst of those reminders of the Ten Commandments, he talks about generosity. Your life depended on that field and its harvest, and you're not even supposed to harvest all of it. The word that is actually used that we oftentimes translate generous in the Hebrew, it is tzedakah, which in the Hebrew is translated righteousness, not simply generosity. See, there's more going on here than simply being generous. He is connecting righteousness. God is connecting righteousness to them obeying this. He's connecting righteousness to them not harvesting all of their food, leaving some of the grapes on the vine or on the ground. Because he is saying that this is a part of doing what is right and just. This Levitical law isn't like, here's an option for you. If one day you're harvesting your field and you just feel generous that day, you decide not to harvest all the way to the end. If you feel like that, maybe tomorrow you don't feel like that, the next day you do feel like that. That's not what these Levitical laws are about. Moses is saying, when you are harvesting, you leave some there. And in that way, you are living righteously. That generosity aspect in the Hebrew is connected to, kind of intertwined with, what is right and what is just. Because that's who God is. He is right and he is just, and because he is such, he is generous. And so as you prepare to go into this land that I'm going to give you, and fields that you didn't cultivate, and buildings that you didn't build, that's what he's saying in Deuteronomy. We're not going to read all that. I'm paraphrasing. You are called to be generous because I am generous. This is not option for you. This is a religious obligation. This is who you are. It's built into you. It's part of the DNA that makes you you, to bear my image to the world around. So now we're going to jump to Deuteronomy. If Leviticus is giving that formation of who the people are, this is who God is, this is who you're going to be, and everybody's going to know who I am, Yahweh says, the God of Israel says, because they're going to see it in you. And built into that is generosity. Tzedakah, righteousness. Deuteronomy, they're ready. God's brought them through the desert. They've been wandering, and God's been providing for them. He's been generous to them, providing more than they actually need. And now they're getting ready to enter this promised land, the land that God was going to give them. And Deuteronomy is that story. Deuteronomy is Moses saying, here are important things I need to remind you of. These are important truths that you need to know before you enter that land, because they're going to reveal something about you and about who God is. And in chapter 15, my, again, study Bible says, the year for canceling debts. This was an important year in Israel's history, or in their life, in which debts were canceled. I don't know about you, but nobody's canceling my debt. Well, I shouldn't say that. If you're a student right now, you might get some debt cancellation. I don't know. But I can tell you right now, no car company's calling you, no mortgage company's calling you, no credit card company's calling you saying, hey, Ted, your debts are canceled. In Israel, there was a year. It was called the sabbatical year. That if you were indebted because you had a bad crop, and so you didn't have money to feed your family, and you had to go to somebody who did, and they helped you feed your family. Well, how are you going to start next year's crop? You had to borrow again to start next year's crop. There were plenty of people that were in debt, and if you couldn't pay back, you paid in labor. That was part of the slavery aspect, indentured servants. You pay in labor until you pay it all off. But there was a year in Israel's life in which all debts were canceled. You no longer owed that person that loan, and actually land was restored to you. That's pretty generous. That's extremely generous. I owed a debt, and it's canceled. I lost my land, and it's given back to me. That is the picture of generosity, but God is connecting that in the Hebrew, tzedakah, with that is right and just, God says, because that's who I am, and so that's who you're going to be. So we have chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, the year of canceling debts. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. That's verse 1 of chapter 15. I want to read for you verse 7 through 11. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land your God is going to give you, remember, they're not there yet. God's going to give it to them. These are things you need to remember before you get there. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. This generosity aspect of it. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. Now here's the connection of doing what is right and what is just. It's not just about being generous. People, poor people, that don't receive that generosity, that's who Moses is talking about here, they may then appeal to the Lord against you. If you've experienced some hard-heartedness or some tight-fistedness, the scripture says, Moses is saying, they may appeal to the Lord against you and will be found guilty of sin. It's not just about being nice and saying, hey, here's some land for you. This is an obligation. And if you don't do it, it's connected to what is right, what is true, and what is just. This idea of generosity. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land because God knows they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and the needy in your land. Moses is saying you need to remember some things before you enter that land. This was called the Sabbath year that brought relief from debt and slavery. That is pretty generous. It wasn't an option. You're supposed to do it. Because in doing so, it is right and it is just, and everybody gets to see how generous God really is. Why is this land being restored to me? Because this is who God has called us to be. That's pretty generous. Isaiah talks about this, the year of Jubilee, that's what it's called. In chapter 61, verse 1 through 3, and interestingly, Jesus, when he begins his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he stands up in a synagogue, kind of like we are today. He opens the scroll and he finds the passage in Isaiah that talks about the year of Jubilee. And he proclaims freedom from slavery, relief from a debt that you couldn't pay. Well, what is that debt? There's a debt that all of us owe that we cannot pay. It's called sin. Isn't it generous of God to pay that debt for us? A debt that we can't give, nothing we can give? We'll ever repay that debt, but we don't have to, God says. Jesus comes and says, I am freeing you and giving you relief and freedom from slavery. The debt that you owed is paid off, and you did nothing to earn it. That was true of Israel. The debt that you owed, it's gone. You didn't even pay it all back, but it's gone. Not only is that generous, but it is right and it is good. And God calls us, the church, to live out what Jesus said and to be generous. Live open-handed, not tight-fisted. And no, we don't have the sabbatical year, the year of the Sabbath, the year of Jubilee. We're not celebrating that as Jews. But there are some theological principles within that law that still apply to us. God isn't different today than he was with the Jews. God is still abundantly generous. And not too long ago, we celebrated his abundant generosity, his lavishing. That's the idea. It's so abundant, we can't even hold all of it. He lavished his love upon us. He showed us that when our debt was paid on the cross by Jesus. And that is why Jesus proclaims this year of Jubilee. And that says to us, as followers of Jesus, we too ought to live open-handed, not tight-fisted. That is what we are trying to example to the world around us. People know who God is through the ways in which we live. And this idea of generosity isn't just whether I feel like it or not. It's who we are. It's our obligation because of how much we have been blessed by God. And it shows us something about what we believe about God. Do you believe that I will provide for you? Then leave the fields at the end. Go. I'll give you your food. I'll provide for you, Israel. Don't go through the vineyard a second time. It was going to tell God what the people believed about who he is and about what he would do. Now, as I said, I think a great illustration of this is today, is Mother's Day. This idea of living open-handed goes beyond just our money, although our money is a big part of that. In Israel, it was agriculture. My crops meant we ate, it means we survive. In the United States of America, money is it. Without money, there's very little that I can do. And so it reveals something very important about us as followers of Jesus. But the illustration that I want to use and the example that we see of what it means to live open-handed and not tight-fisted, I think, is moms. Moms are always giving. Moms are always living. Lots of moms, my own mother, lives open-handed. They are very generous with everything, sometimes to a fault. They give their time and their energy all the time to our kids. I don't know how it works in your household, but for a large part of the day, I'm gone. I'm down here at the office. I'm at a meeting in Myerstown. I'm in India. I'm visiting some of you. I'm having conversations. I'm doing preparation for something. And Jess is at home. And now she's at home with the kids all day. Since we're homeschooling, they're always there. And she's always giving. And when I get home, she continues to give. Moms are just like that. There's a lot of you moms that are really tired today because you have a newborn and you're up all night and that newborn just doesn't want dad. And only you will suffice. But then the sun rises and you still got a full day because you got another one there. And you continue to live open-handed. Some of you probably have experienced life and what it means to experience closed-fisted, tight-fisted parents that don't love you the way you ought to be loved. Some of you have experienced the opposite. I experienced love open-handed, always willing to love, never giving up, never writing us off. And some of you experience the opposite. You know what it's like to experience a tight-fisted mom or dad that doesn't show you that love. But the picture I think the scriptures give, if you read Proverbs 31 about the wise woman, I think talking about a mother, we see the opposite of this open-handedness. Always willing to do more. Always willing to go the extra mile. Always willing to give up that food that they wanted, that dessert that they were saving for themselves, that they come in, oh, chocolate cake, can I have that? Okay, sure, here it is. Not tight-fisted. That's the example of who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. To live open-handed. And some of you have experienced that. You've been blessed in that you've experienced that in your home as a kid. And maybe your child has been blessed because you sought to do that for them. And in that way, you've shown us what it looks like to live open-handed. And so this theological principle that is smashed into Leviticus and all these Levitical laws that we don't get or understand completely goes way beyond just Israel. God's talking to us. God's talking about how we choose to live. I'm grateful for the many moms of Grace Church that live open-handed. They've got enough to worry about with their own kids, but they still try and help mother other people's kids. They still give their time and energy Sunday after Sunday back there. And if we had a video camera back there and showed up there, we'd be pulling our hair out. But there's some moms who have been back there for 30 years. I don't know why there aren't more dads back there teaching Sunday school class. I don't know, but for whatever reason, moms just know how to do it and how to do it well. And for 30 years, some people have been living open-handed. That's who God calls us to be. And I want to jump from that illustration to a very important illustration for us as Christians today. And I was reminded of this, and again, I'm building on this the next two Sundays of generosity, what that looks like, what that means. And you can be generous with a lot of things. There are plenty of people at this church who are abundantly generous with their time. And I am so thankful and grateful that they are, because we couldn't do what we do as a church without them and without that generosity. They live open-handed. Now, in Israel, it was food. Don't harvest the ends of the field. Don't walk the second time through the vineyard. Those things meant life. In the United States, it's money. I was reminded of this. I was doing a premarital counseling with one of Roseanne and Jim's sons. Andrew is getting married in July to his fiancée, Monica, and I'm doing that wedding. And so as part of that, you must do 6 sessions of premarital counseling with me. Some of you have endured that. I see you making eyes over there, Janelle and Chuck. And look, they're still married. They're still here. Praise God. I didn't mess you guys up. And so in those premarital counseling sessions, I incorporate a discussion on money. And I do that for a very specific purpose. I didn't always do that, but I went through Financial Peace University, and I'm like, this is too important not to put in the minds of two people just starting out and getting married. And in that class that we took, I think it was 8 or 9 weeks, there's a survey. I gave this survey to Andrew and Monica, and they had to fill it out. Now, I only put 3 questions on here. The survey itself, this is produced by Dave Ramsey's group, Financial Peace University. It's like 10 or 12, and it's a spectrum. And you have to rate yourself on the spectrum from +5 to -5. Obviously, the +5 is, in theory, the good side. The -5 is the not so good side. Now, we're coming at this from a Christian perspective. So I expect that we're going to think about this from a biblical standpoint, so that all that I said about Leviticus, all that I said of Deuteronomy, plays into what I'm talking about right now in a premarital counseling session. And the reality of what I've just said about generosity, what is right and what is good, in that word, tzedakah, in the Hebrew, applies in the United States of America to money. That's just the way it works in our country, because we have been blessed abundantly. So you can fill out this financial survey yourself. Now, the bad side is the left side, the good side is the right side. So on this scale, I am more aware of my desire for material things than I am for my desire for God. That'd be the -5. Or I am more aware of my desire for God than I am for my desire for material things. And now you have to rate yourself on that spectrum. And Dave Ramsey, and I believe this is biblical, attaches our spiritual life and how well things will go for us to how we view money and our desire for stuff and our desire for God. Now, again, there's a whole other questions on there. Debt is one of those questions. His thing is getting out of debt as fast as you can. Like I said, no car company ever called me and said, "Hey, Ted, your debt's erased. Congratulations." How about, I never give to the church, charities, and those in need, or I regularly give to the church, charities, and those in need. I am first in my finances. God is first in my finances. Now, what we're talking about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy plays into us today, representing God to the world. And I'm thankful to say that when there is a natural disaster on this planet, you know who the first responders are? Christians. Some of the first responses in Ukraine when there was this humanitarian crisis because of the war were Christians sending money. We gave a donation to that as the church. When in Kentucky they had this terrible tornado, we responded to that instantly and sent money to them. I am thankful that still within our country, there's enough people that say, this is just who we are. We live open-handed, not tight-fisted. Because the reality is, this isn't an option for us. This isn't a whether you feel like it or not kind of thing. The answer to that last one, God is first in my finances. I asked that question to Andrew and Monica. I asked that to all my couples I do now. I asked that to us as Grace Church. Is he? If you say yes, where do you fall on five on above that and five on above that? See, God has called us to live open-handed, not tight-fisted. And so we don't reap to the end of our field, but we give, and we give generously, not simply because we feel like doing it, but because it is a way in which we example God to the world around us. Now, maybe I'll do this in the next couple of weeks, and we have something called the Benevolent Fund. Benevolence is giving to people who can't pay you back and whom we don't expect anything in return. And as a church, in our budget, if you come in January and see our yearly budget, you see a line item for that. And if that budget line item gets met, guess what? If we have the money, we give it to those who are in need. Are you doing that? Are you giving to others in some way? Are you providing for others in some way? Are you helping the needy in some way? God says that's just who we are. This isn't choose A or B, to be generous or not be generous. This is God calls us to live open-handed. The same way so many of our moms live is the way we're supposed to live on a daily basis. And the reality is, the long and short of it is, here in the United States of America, that happens when God has this. See, God doesn't need it. That's the thing. I don't need your sacrifices. All over the Old Testament, God says, I don't need your animals. I own 1,000 rams on 10,000 hills. I don't need it. We're going to talk about the story that Jesus shares with the disciples about the widow and the little penny she put in and why he says she is to be exampled. That's what it looks like to be generous, because God doesn't need it. God can take a few fish and a couple loaves of bread and feed 10,000 people. See, what it actually shows is what we think about God and what other people see in us. And so I gave this quiz to them, and I thought to myself, you know what? I'm not sure I ever said this at church. I remember taking this quiz when Jess and I were going through Financial Peace University, and we followed that, and we got out of debt as fast as we could, and thank the Lord that we are debt-free. Because I am debt-free, I've been able to do a lot of things I never thought would have been possible. Because I want to take this serious. I want people to know how thankful I am that Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And because Jesus is that way, I'm called to be that way. And the way that I show that is by living open-handed. And sometimes to a fault, I give more time than I have to give. I'm people-oriented. I have reports to do for global ministries. I got sermon preparation to do for lots of stuff. Someone calls and Ted says, Ted, hey, could you help me with this? I can do that later. I'll come and help you with that. I try and live that way. It's important to have boundaries. But this is who God calls us to be. And today, we get to celebrate so many people in our lives that have lived that way. Moms. who over and again continue to live open-handed and show what God's generosity looks like. And God calls us to live that way too. And we have an opportunity to respond to that. Because it's not a request. It's an obligation. It's who we are as followers of Jesus. So let's live that way, not tight-fisted, but open-handed. Let's pray. God, this morning I am thankful for your generosity that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus, that we owed a debt that we could never repay, and Jesus came to proclaim the year of Jubilee. All debts would be canceled, and we would go free. God, you are generous. And because that debt was paid, it is right and it is good to be generous as well. God, I'm thankful for the examples that we have, the ladies that I know here at this church, my own mother, who have lived open-handed with their lives. And we too, God, have an opportunity. We are called as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to live open-handed. God, you have blessed us beyond measure, just getting the rain that we had, Lord, for things to grow is a blessing from you. And now you have called us to bless the world around us in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would do that as individuals, as we give back to you, as families, and that we would live open-handed with all that we are, our finances, our time, our love, our kindness, Lord, our mercy and grace, our skills and our talents, as a way to show people how great and awesome you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.